Well, I think we just sang the sermon. Maybe I should just close in prayer and be done. That's a great truth. And also, I have to say that Matthew was the one who expressed concern that Jesus needed to be raised in the sermon series before I go on vacation, because he thought it not be good for the death to be 3 weeks or 4 weeks away from the resurrection. But then some of you have reminded me Christ is raised, so it matters not how we cover this, but this is wonderful truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. Shortly after his death, his body was taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb. And the members of the Sanhedrin were pleased. And also Satan was just delighted. The Messiah was dead and gone. The hope of the kingdom of God was dashed forever. And the burial took place on Friday, a short time before the sun went down. Saturday was the Sabbath. And no one came to visit the sealed tomb. All was quiet. The soldiers were carefully guarding the place where Christ was buried. The Sanhedrin feared that those loyal to Jesus Christ would come and try to remove his body. They had heard, in their words, the deceiver had said, "After 3 days, I'm going to rise again." They didn't fear the resurrection, but they were concerned that the disciples might remove the body. So they requested a Roman guard. The religious leaders were intent on keeping the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb, but they had no control over what was about to happen. And Matthew's gospel reveals some details. Matthew writes, the Holy Spirit writes for us, "As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying.'" The Sanhedrin could not keep Jesus in the grave. The Roman soldiers failed to keep him in the tomb. It was sealed. And Satan and his demonic host also failed. But the truth is that nothing could keep Jesus in the tomb. Especially sin and death could not keep him in the tomb. On the cross, the atonement was finished and complete. God the Father poured out his wrath upon the imputed sin and death in Jesus Christ. No remnant of sin or death remained upon Christ. Nothing was holding him in the tomb. Nothing was holding him in the tomb. And in one sense, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is amazing, but in another sense, it's an absolute necessity. It had to happen. And the same is true for all of us in Christ. When Jesus comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ will rise from the dead, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed, and together we shall be rising up to meet the Lord in the air. The resurrection miracle will really be repeated for all of us in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's death, nothing can keep us in the grave. Our sin and death were defeated by Jesus Christ. Life, eternal life, is now our hope. And this one day this hope will become a reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares the victory of God over sin and death. Jesus died for us. He was buried for us. He rose from the grave for us. And what happens to him will happen to us. We rejoice in God our Savior because salvation is finished and complete. It's lacking only the final resurrection victory, which one day will be ours. And whenever we think of the resurrection, we should be thinking about it with great rejoicing. Because when Christ is raised, he's the first fruits. He's the first fruit. And we shall be raised in him. And that resurrection has not yet happened for all who are in Christ. I've often said that the resurrection could happen when each one dies. When a person dies, take the body and put it in a casket prepared for burial. But at the funeral service, it might be that God would resurrect the body right then and there. And individually, we'd be caught up to meet the Lord. But God says, this is such a wonderful truth. And it's the working of God in his church, in the whole of the church of Jesus Christ, that this waits for Jesus Christ to receive the glorious remnant of all that he has accomplished. It's going to happen at one momentous time. And that's God's perfect plan. So that day is yet to come. The trumpet will sound, we'll hear the shout, the voice, and Jesus will appear. We shall be caught up, and all of the saints will be resurrected. All of the church will be resurrected to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. This is a glorious hope. But remember that hope is not wishful thinking. It is a hope that is secure in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an absolute necessity for everyone in Christ to be raised from the dead. It's an absolute necessity. And that's what we see in this tomb. And again, in the Gospels, you see a recording of the account. In the epistles, you have the explanation of the truth. But here we see in this passage, as was pointed out, thank you, Jesus is buried in the tomb. The tomb has been sealed. And we have the women coming to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Let me read again in Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. So the time is when the Sabbath was over. Remember, there's a little bit of time on Friday when he was in the tomb. The whole of the Sabbath, he was in the tomb. And again, this is the time when God is rejoicing. I believe that Jesus Christ was with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rejoicing in the beauty of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a time when God is rejoicing in all that he has done. God is rejoicing in his work. It's the time when his people rest and do nothing. There's nothing they can do. This is the work of God. So for the whole of the Sabbath day, and it's emphasized in all the Gospels, that Jesus was in the tomb on this whole of the Sabbath day, a little bit on Friday and a little bit on Sunday, but the whole of the Sabbath. God rejoicing in his finished work. But the women approach. The Sabbath was over. It says that Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had delivered from seven demons, Mary, the mother of James, one of the 12 disciples. James was one of the 12 disciples. Salome, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the wife of Zebedee. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there, the other Gospels, and Joanna was there, and other women were there as well. And they brought spices. They bought spices, and they brought them that they might anoint him for his death. Now, it's clear they came to anoint a dead body, his body. There was no expectation on their part of resurrection. They came to anoint the body. They bought the spices that would be used. There was no embalming. Jews did not embalm bodies. They spiced and put spices on it because of the stench of a decaying body. And the tombs were more like a cave. And in the cave, the body would be placed until it decomposed. And then the bones would be placed in the back of the cave with all the other family members, in the family grave, so to speak. Just the bones were put back. And then another body when someone would die, and there were maybe several places where bodies could be placed in the tomb. But Jesus, this was a new tomb. Jesus was placed like that in the tomb, and they came to anoint this body fully expecting to do that. But it says they were concerned along the way. And it says they were repeatedly concerned, so that means they were walking along saying, you know, we've got all these spices that we bought. How are we going to get into the tomb? This stone is, and it's emphasized in the text, this stone is extremely large. That probably means it would take maybe two or even three strong men to roll this stone out of the way. They didn't want anybody, if you had a grave, you didn't want anybody messing with the grave. It's your family grave. And so the stones were large that were put in front of them so no one would be able to just move it by themselves. But they were asking, who will roll away the stone for us so that we may enter the tomb? And it's sort of a reminder because they come and they see that the stone had been rolled away. And the text says that the stone had been rolled away and it was still rolled away. So what we're confronted with is nobody witnessed the resurrection. Once again, when I think about this, I have some good ideas for God, but he never asked for my good ideas, and thankfully so. Thankfully so. But it would seem to me that it would have been wonderful if all of the disciples had been there at the tomb when the resurrection took place. That would have been an amazing thing. I mean, it says that even the revelation is given, we don't have anything specifically revealed in the Bible about seeing the resurrection. It's just Jesus is risen. More importantly, it's the empty tomb that everyone is confronted with. That's significant. So here in the tomb, by the way, the door was not open so that Jesus Christ could get out, because we already know that in glorified body, Jesus Christ, the disciples were in a room where the door was locked, and Jesus Christ suddenly appeared in the midst of them. Nobody unlocked the doors. He just appears in the midst of them. So clearly he was able to walk through walls or do whatever, and the same thing is true with reference to the tomb. The tomb was not opened so that Jesus could get out. He could rise through the tomb. The tomb was open so people could get in. The people that went in would go in and see that there's no body there. And the resurrection was not seen. The disciples were not in circle around in the front of the tomb when Jesus rose and they all saw him rising up in the air. That none of that was seen. We have no record of that. And there's a good reason for that, because from the very beginning, we are to address this truth by faith. From the very beginning, we are to address this truth by faith. What you see in this passage is the people, with this empty tomb are struggling with the empty tomb because they need to come to faith in the fact that God has raised the dead. A great announcement is made. God the Father makes an announcement about what is going to take place because he sends one of his messengers. Angels are the messengers of God. And the messenger comes and gives an explanation of what has taken place. But that also is to be received by faith. And every single one of us cannot see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't even anymore know where the empty tomb is, if it still even exists today. But everyone must be confronted with the empty tomb, even the disciples. And what's interesting about the disciples, it's what's interesting about the women, is they see the empty tomb and they go away and they're just amazed. They're befuddled. I don't know if that's the correct biblical word, but they are, I don't know what befuddled means, but they were befuddled. They were, and befuddled a little bit with amazement and with a little bit of joy. But they're struggling to comprehend this whole thing. Jesus is raised from the dead. The angel announces it to the women. And even they didn't say, well, that settles it. Jesus is raised from the dead. They went away. They're amazed. They're astonished. They're afraid. And they're trying to come. And what you see with them is the struggle of all of these people, even the disciples, to come to faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us. We have to look at this empty tomb. We have to look at the account that is given by those who are there. And God could have given a blow-by-blow description exactly of how the resurrection took place and how Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. It could all be explained. But God does not explain that. They saw the death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is received by faith. And that's one of the reasons why this empty tomb is so significant. Well, the text continues in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. I assume that's the right side of where Jesus Christ was laid. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." That's another way of saying, you're in the right place. Don't be alarmed by my presence. And you're in the right place. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. They could see he wasn't here, but this is God's announcement. This is what God is saying in order that they may receive this based upon faith in the word of God. See the place where they laid him. Take a look. This is where they put him. Right here in this place, these are his grave clothes. Right here. Look at this. And believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And here's an angel announcing it to them. Actually, there were two angels. One of them spoke. This one is speaking. And so this one is really giving the word of God. Jesus is risen. He's not here. He's raised from the dead. And again, there's no great explanation of theology, what has taken place. And it doesn't say, you know, the victory of sin and death has been achieved by Jesus Christ. That's why he's not here. There is not a single element of sin remaining on Jesus Christ which would hold him here. And I love to say this because it's great to remember. When God imputed our sin to Jesus Christ on the cross, it is our sin that demanded his death. All of our sin. And God scooped up all of our sin and placed it, charged it to Jesus Christ's account on the cross. Everyone who is saved, our sin was charged to his account. Jesus Christ was never a sinner. He did not become a sinner. He became sin for us because our sin was imputed to him. Imputation means something that rightly belongs to one is effectively charged to another. So our sin is charged to Jesus Christ. And at that point, when God imputed the sin of sinners to Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus Christ was enabled to die. Up to that point, he could not die. In the whole of his ministry, he could not die. They sought to stone him on a number of occasions. They wanted to corner him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to do something with him. He could not die. I always think about Jesus Christ being in the boat, sleeping in a storm. I've been in a boat sleeping, not sleeping. I've been in a boat in a storm, not sleeping. Because for me, when I'm in a boat, a big boat, if it goes down, I'm going to die. I always say boats are made to sink. That's just, I don't want to talk about airplanes, but boats are made to sink. So in a storm and the things are getting rough and everything else, you think, you know, I can die in this. Fortunately, I made it through, but here's Jesus. He's in a storm. He's sleeping. Why? Because he can't die. You say, well, what would happen if the ship would have gone down with Jesus? I said, I don't know, but he can't die. He cannot die. Death had no claim upon him. He's never a sinner. He doesn't have a sin nature. Born in a special way. So he has no sin nature, anything about sin, anything about death. Jesus Christ, if he had not had our sins charged to his account, he'd be alive today. He cannot die. That's what you need to get in your minds when you think about this whole imputation. But when our sin is charged to his account, when God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, when that happened, that demands his death, enables his death, requires his death. But the significant thing about his death is that then he's placed upon the cross and God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal son until justice is secured and finished. That means God burned and destroyed and wiped out and fulfilled everything in terms of his eternal wrath for our eternal sins. That is totally amazing. And when that propitiation, God pouring out his wrath upon his son, when that propitiation is accomplished, God is at peace and there is no sin or death remaining upon Jesus Christ. No sin or death. So that's why I said his resurrection is an absolute necessity. It has to happen. Because nothing is holding him in the grave. And that's what these people who are seeing this empty tomb have to wrestle with all of this truth. Here sits an angel just simply saying, Jesus is not here. He's resurrected. So what are you supposed to believe? And the answer is, you're supposed to believe the word of God. You're supposed to believe the word that God has given. So when they say this, they are totally amazed. And the scriptures indicate then that they have to do something with God, what God has said to them. They have to believe the word of God. And so the text goes on to say that they were given an assignment. It says, and entering the tomb, they saw the young man sitting on the right and wearing a white robe, and they were amazed, said this. And he said, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But you go tell two commands. these women are commanded, go, be going, and tell his disciples and Peter. And this is what they were to tell. Jesus, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. Now the disciples should have immediately gone to Galilee. They didn't do that. They stayed in Jerusalem. They should have gone to Galilee because that's what was said to them. But this announcement is given to them and they're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, okay, the first thing that has to happen is you have to stop being amazed. You can be amazed at the very idea of resurrection, but when you see the resurrection and when the truth is the resurrection, the amazement has to be overcome with the faith that receives that truth. You're looking for Jesus who's been crucified, and that crucifixion is something that is always true about him. He was crucified. But behold, look, here's this place. And go to Peter and his disciples, and these are two commands, and these were to hear of this truth. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look at this passage because it emphasizes the significance and the importance of the resurrection. Because you see, Satan knows about truth. Doesn't matter whether he believes it or doesn't believe it, because it is incidental to angels in terms of affecting their lives. But he knows about the truth. And so one of the early controversies in the Corinthian church, where there were those coming along and said, you know, there's no resurrection. There is no resurrection. Well, the Apostle Paul, who when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he was no doubt rejoicing that Jesus was dead and gone. He opposed the church and he sought to destroy the church. He did his best on the road to Damascus. God saved him. And now he has opportunity to talk about the resurrection with reference to this controversy. So he first speaks about the gospel message and Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He speaks of all the different times. 500 brethren in verse 6 saw the Lord Jesus Christ, probably in Galilee where that took place. But you come to verse 12 and he sort of deals with this issue and he says this, and I want to read this extended passage. I want to read 12 down through verse 18. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. And your faith is empty and worthless. Yes, and we are found as be false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're lost and destroyed. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. There are two representatives, by the way, in this passage. You have two representatives in this world. You can either be represented by Adam, and if you're represented by Adam, you shall die. Or you can be represented by Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, and that's what it's saying here. It says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father and he puts an end to all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, and God may be all in all. The last thing is this resurrection of the dead. Jesus died that we would be resurrected from the dead, that the saints would live again. That hasn't happened yet. It's waiting for the glorious day when Christ will raise them all. And the Apostle Paul storms against this very idea that there is no resurrection. Safe to say that's a truth that he indeed would hate, because it's essential to the ongoing program and plan of God. That God is going to resurrect us, that's a certainty. Christ is alive. All in Christ will be made alive. And it comes to this total consummation of the whole of what God is doing. When Jesus Christ accomplishes his kingdom, it's going to be with those who live forever. This is wonderful truth. So that's what we struggle with. That's how you have to come to terms with this. We have not even seen the empty tomb. We have just seen in the Word of God. We see in the Word of God the empty tomb. We see the witnesses of the empty tomb. Not the witnesses of the resurrection, the witnesses of the empty tomb. And they have to come to faith. And you're going to see as this passage continues in Mark's gospel, as this passage continues, you're going to see the struggle and the Lord rebuking his disciples for not believing. The empty tomb is before them. They look at the empty tomb. Peter and John go into the empty tomb. They see everything. And the Lord rebukes them. It's a gentle rebuke, but it's a rebuke for not believing. Because the resurrection is a part of our faith. It's what we believe. I didn't see the crucifixion. Do I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified? Absolutely. I didn't see the incarnation. I didn't get to hear the choir sing at his birth, the angelic choir. Do I believe that he is God incarnate, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, yet without sin? Absolutely. Believe he died upon the cross? Absolutely. Believe that he was resurrected from the dead? Absolutely. Have you ever seen a resurrection? No, I've never seen a resurrection. Do I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Absolutely, I do. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God teaches the truth to our hearts. That's why. And he is the one who opens our eyes to see the truth and to believe. But here we have the account of the empty tomb. The empty tomb is what we see. And we see here the witnesses of the empty tomb. And our responsibility is to believe. Well, notice in chapter 16 and verse 8, these women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to anoint him as sort of their final expression of their love for him, this final expression suddenly goes away, and now there's a whole new expression. But it says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And that means it gripped them and gripped them and gripped them. They are totally amazed. This is an overwhelming experience. They're in a state of sort of shock at the things that they've seen. They were afraid, they were anxious, they were apprehensive. And repeatedly so. And it's sort of interesting because they come to the tomb saying, I wonder who's going to open pull the stone away. Who's going to remove the stone? I wonder, you know who that's going to happen? No, I don't know. Well, how are we going to get in? I don't know. We have to anoint the body, but how do we get in? Who's going to roll the stone? That's what they're talking about. They're talking about when they go away, they're not talking about that anymore. But it says they go away and they're perplexed. They're astonished. They're amazed. It's not every day you see an angel. It's not every day an angel talks to you. And this was extraordinary. And they knew that this was, actually there were two angels, but they knew that this is an angelic message from God. It's amazing. The other gospel accounts speak of Jesus actually appearing to Mary. And Mary Magdalene. And there's a song about that. I don't know if you know about this song. This is a song that is disputed. They say, what do you mean disputed? I mean, some people like it and some people really don't like it. And I'm not just saying that. That's what I've read about this song. But it's the song, I Come to the Garden Alone. This was written by a man named C. Austin Miles in 1912. So, well, it took a long time for this song to be written. I said, well, you know, he wrote about this. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to say it to you. And when I do, this is a song about Mary as if she is singing with reference to her experience in the garden. She's singing, saying, I came to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And the chorus goes, and he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. And the joy we, no, I'm not going to say, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The reason why people don't like this is because it's more about Mary and her feelings. I mean, we don't know that any of that's true. It's just kind of an interesting, that's why I said there's the focus just about what she's feeling about being with the Lord, and the Bible doesn't reveal anything about that. What the Bible reveals is the empty tomb. The Bible reveals the empty tomb. And this song is more about feelings, but our responsibility should be more about pondering and discovering by faith the empty tomb. He has risen. And all who come to faith have to believe that Jesus Christ lived, have to believe that Jesus Christ died, have to believe that Jesus Christ was buried, have to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, have to believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior that he is. And one day we're going to be astonished and amazed because he shall appear. That's a great day. That day could happen soon. Any day soon. Trumpet sound, the voice. And we rise up to meet the Lord. And then we're going to see the one who is raised from the dead. And the one who is raised from the dead so that we would be raised from the dead. Do you ponder that day? Rising up in the air, and there we're going to see Jesus. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how that happens. I just know when it happens. But I just know it's going to be wonderful. If it happened right now, I think we'd all go right through the roof. And somehow we would see Jesus. So this is a round globe. How does everyone see Jesus? I say, I don't know. But the Bible says we'll see him. We'll see him. And it's been wonderful. And we're going to see the one who is raised from the dead. And then the empty tomb story will have spiritual body before us. And we shall see him. And we shall see him because we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. And that truth goes all the way back to this passage. Because we're going to be raised because he was raised. We're going to be raised because he secured our salvation. And we shall see him and we shall be like him. It's a wonderful thing when believing truth becomes seeing truth. Seeing truth. And I don't know what it'll be like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it might be something like what C. Austin Miles thought about. But the important thing is to be there in his presence because we've received the empty tomb by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our faith does not make it happen. It happened and we receive it by faith. There's a difference. Believing something doesn't make it happen. If we're living by faith, we're living by the reality of things that have taken place. Things that have actually happened. And it's astonishing to see the empty tomb as these witnesses tell us. But we live by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live with a great hope. Hope is faith extended into the future. Hope is not wishing. Hope is not maybe. Hope is our faith in the reality and our belief in receiving the reality, receiving the reality of Jesus Christ in the fullness of all that he accomplished for us. So we believe, and our belief is hope, because the certainty of the reality of what is going to take place. People can doubt Jesus, they can doubt his death, burial, and resurrection, they can doubt his coming again. But when Jesus comes, there will be no doubting for us, no wondering, no pondering. We'll be in the reality of his presence. That's why I say, come to Christ, come to Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's simply receiving the reality of what he is and what he has done. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't make things happen. Faith receives what has happened, what God has done. And we receive Jesus as the Son of God. We receive him as the Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection. We receive that truth. And we live because we receive that truth. We live because God sent his Son to die for us. We live because God loves us. What wonderful truth that is. All by faith, the day comes when we shall live by sight. Always believing in God, always trusting in him, but we shall see him. That's a great hope. That hope starts here. Jesus rising from the dead in glorified body. And we shall see him. We have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust it's your hope. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Receive the truth, and you shall live, and you shall live forever. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you accomplish your purposes in such a wonderful way. We're thankful that you have given us the witness of your word. And the witness of your word speaks of astonishing, amazing things. Things that really defy our full understanding. And yet we read your word and your Holy Spirit teaches the truth to our hearts. And we believe what we've never seen. What we've never experienced. And we are persuaded. And we are sure. And we have great confidence in all the things that you have done. So we're thankful for this account of the resurrection. We're thankful for the empty tomb. And our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to love you more. Open our hearts to trust you more. Open our hearts to live day by day by faith with the hope and the expectation of all that our faith has promised and that we have received coming to the future reality. We thank you that you are the faithful God accomplishing your purposes in and through our lives. And may we live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.